I don't know in your household if you ever sit down to watch University Challenge. Is that something that you like to do? I don't know if your household is like our household, where we'll maybe sit down in the kind of, thought that we might maybe get two answers right while we're watching University Challenge. And most of the time you're kind of learning something new about, nuclear science or something that you've never heard of before. But as we think this morning about 1 Corinthians 15, 1:11, we're going to look at that in just a moment. We're going to be thinking about growing in grace. And I don't know if you are a University Challenge fan, or even if you're not, you've probably come across this guy called Monkman. I don't know if you've discovered Monkman, but he's just an absolute beast at University Challenge and got so many questions right, and he became an internet sensation on Twitter, and everyone was amazed by Monkman. He's a real character, and he's a real know-it-all. And there's nothing wrong with having knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowing things. But there is a slight problem in life when we become a bit of a know-it-all. Because in many ways, the opposite of grace is pride. And the way that pride manifests in our life manifests in different ways. But if we're honest, at times some of us can be a bit of a know-it-all. Driving in the car, wondering how you bake a cake, wondering who won the Premier League in 2001 or whatever it is. You are the know-it-all. And maybe we're not quite as bright as Monkman, but we can be the know-it-all. Or maybe we're not so much a know-it-all. Maybe we're a bit more like Bob the Builder. And we're a fix-it-all. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. There's something broken in the house. There's a toilet broken. We can fix it. Somebody's had a crisis at work. We can fix it. Somebody is struggling in life. We can fix it. We can fix anything because we are the fixer. We don't bother listening to the problem, but we want to fix it before we've even heard the problem. Maybe you're a fix-it-all, a fix-it person. You're a fix-it-all like Bob the Builder. You can fix it. Or maybe you are a little bit more like Superman or Superwoman. And by that, what I mean is that you are a be everywhere for all kind of person. And if there is a problem, there is a need, somebody needs help, you are there, you are there in a flash, you've got to respond right away. You can't say no to anything because you have to be Superman or Superwoman because that's part of your identity, and you cannot let the world burn when you're on your watch, as it were. You are a be everywhere for all kind of person. So we could be a know-it-all, we could be a fix-it-all, we could be a be everywhere for all kind of person, or we could be a combination of all three. But all of them speak, don't they, of pride. Maybe just have a little think about that for a moment. Which one do you think you are out of those three more so? A know-it-all, a fix-it-all, or a be-everywhere-for-all kind of person? When we explore that, it's slightly painful, isn't it? Because actually, if we're honest in our heart, we go, I am a little bit like that. And that's slightly painful because it's suggesting to us that we are proud and that we like to be in control. But as we go through this growing series, we're going to be thinking about what it means to grow in grace. What is it to grow in grace? And so we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. And we're going to read that together, and we're going to think about what it means to grow in grace. We're just going to cover the first 11 verses of this chapter this morning. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Well, what does Paul mean by this? Well, we've already been tracking through from chapter 12. If you're a visitor here today, we've been going through few chapters in Corinthians, a growing series. And in chapter 12, we thought about what it means to be united together with our spiritual gifts, that spiritual gifts are there to build up the body. They're not just for ourselves. Say, hey, check me out. Look at me. I have a gift of tongues or prophecy or whatever. But it's about building up the church. Then we thought in 13, there was another rhythm that came. It said, well, spiritual gifts are great, but you better not be doing spiritual gifts without love. If you're not loving, then you're in trouble. You might as well forget it. And then 14, we thought about prophecy and tongues. And then now in 15, Paul's going, well, wait a minute. You know, gifts are great, but you better not forget the gospel. You better not forget that Jesus needs to be central to everything that you do. And so gifts, in many ways, are not the primary thing in the Christian's life. The primary thing that all Christians can be united on is that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we believe in him and trust in him, and that gifts are secondary things that we don't fight over, as it were, but that we see are a gift from God. But primarily, you cannot have the gift of the Spirit unless you have Jesus himself. And so Paul is saying, I want to remind you of the gospel. Many of us are on a different journey, and some of us are thinking we're going to advance to class 101 stroke turbo injection spiritual A because we've kind of advanced beyond the gospel and we really want to have a super spiritual kick. And others are like, well, actually, no, this is the gospel. I've always known this in my life, and that's fine, thanks very much. I became a Christian at 12, and that's it. That's the gospel. I don't need to know anymore. But Paul is saying, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you've taken your stand. This gospel, by this gospel, you are saved. So that we need to come into a living relationship with Jesus. As Jesus has died on the cross, we can enter into that relationship with him, and we hold firmly to that. We hold firmly to the word. We don't stray from the word of God. That is the cornerstone to our faith. Without Jesus, we might as well forget it and go home. Jesus really needs to be central to everything we do. Without Jesus, forget it. We need to grow in grace by remembering the gospel. Don't stray from that. Maybe some of us have strayed from that. You've grown up in your life and you've become lukewarm or blasé towards the gospel. Yeah, I went to camps and all that, but you know, I've grown up now and I've advanced beyond that. Don't think that you've advanced beyond the simple truth that the Father loves you and has sent Jesus, that it may be known by the Spirit that you might be loved and cherished by him. Don't move beyond that to think that somehow it's a gospel plus this or a gospel plus that. It's not. In many ways, it's a simple truth, but we forget it. But growing in grace also looks like in verse 3 and 4, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. So here's the centrality of the gospel. It is Sunday school stuff, but yet we've got to get hold of it. The importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, we stand in the truth of what the word says, God's revealed truth. Christ died for our sins, so Jesus recognized and the Father recognized together with the Spirit that there's this broken relationship between us and God, that sin stands as a barrier between us and God, and that there needs to be a sacrifice paid for that, and that all these animals, these lambs and these unblemished lambs are not going to pay the price, but that God's wrath has to be appeased by a sacrifice. And so Jesus comes as the sacrifice for you and for you and for me, that we might have our sins forgiven, that no matter what we've done in the past, we might be set free because of the blood of Jesus, that we might be washed whiter than snow because Christ died for our sins, all of our sins, even your worst sin. The one that you are most guilty about, the one that you feel most shame about, the one that burdens you at night, Christ died for that sin and more sins and all sins, past, present, and future. Christ died for our sins on the cross. And he was raised on the third day. He didn't stay, he was buried. didn't just go woozy on the cross and they say, well, that, it was a bit sore, we just took him down and he didn't really die. They put him in the grave, and on the third day, the Spirit rose him up and he defeated death so that we no longer need to fear death, that we can have eternal life. The resurrection power of Christ. The simple truth of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And if we move away from that, we're in trouble. Because we need to keep the gospel central. That it is growing in grace. It's the humility to say that it's not me that saves myself, or I can't save anyone else. But that Jesus died that I might be forgiven. I love this quote by Paul Tripp that says, there is no life so deeply and tragically sinful that it is beyond the reach of God's amazing rescuing grace. There is no life so deeply and tragically sinful that it is beyond the reach of God's amazing rescuing grace. Isn't that amazing? Because maybe some people here, or some people you know, or we drift in and out of this experience, we think, well, actually, how can I be rescued and saved? Because the sins in my life are just too great, and you don't know how bad I am, or what I've said, or what I've done. And actually, God's grace is so amazing that there is no life so deeply and tragically sinful that it's beyond the reach of God's amazing rescuing grace, that he is the ultimate rescuer, that he rescues us from the miry pit, from the depths of despair. He rescues us and lifts us up and puts our feet on a firm foundation. And as we go through this text in verse 5 to 8, it says, and then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, talking about Jesus. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to the one abnormally born. So what is this about? Well, as I studied this morning, I noticed something. It's kind of obvious, but you know, sometimes when you study, you've got to see it more clearly as the Spirit leads. But this repetition of how Jesus appeared after he rose from the grave. You see, Jesus didn't just kind of float around and not talk to anyone and not deal with anyone and not engage in relationships. He appeared to Cephas, and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, and then he appeared to James and all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. So that Jesus rose from the grave and all of these people encountered Jesus. Amazing to think that the risen Christ was wanting to encounter people individually where they are. Cephas, the 12, 500, James, the apostles, and then to Paul. And amazingly, Jesus is alive today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to encounter him today, that we can encounter Jesus today as we put our faith and trust in him day by day. It's not that Jesus is over there. You know, sometimes I think spiritually it's like that Where's Wally game. You know, Where's Wally, where you try and find Wally on the page and we're like, okay, where's Jesus? Where's the Holy Spirit? Where's Jesus? I'm looking over there. I can't find him. I'm in a kind of spiritual panic. And Jesus is there. He wants us to encounter him. God says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. There's no playing Where's Wally with God. He is present, and Christ lives in us and dwells in us as we put our faith and trust in him. There's no Where's Wally with Jesus. We can encounter Jesus day by day by day and know the presence of Christ, know the power of Christ in our life. He appears to us. And Paul himself, as somebody that was born with ailments, knows what it is to encounter Jesus. And as we go through this passage, we see that in 9 to 10, for I am the least, Paul says this, for I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. You see, Paul does the opposite of pride. He doesn't say, I'm a know-it-all. I'm a fix-it-all. I'll be everywhere for all people. He says, I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And for those of us who were there, here through the Acts series, we knew that farewell, that he constantly persecuted the church, and that actually he had that Damascus Road experience where he encountered Jesus. He encountered Jesus by the Spirit, that moment where he fell to his knees and his scales were removed from his eyes. He encountered Jesus. He was the one who was the most against the church, the most opposed against to the church. And that's great news for sinners, isn't it? Because if we think that actually what hope is there for me, because I'm always messing up, or I don't know if I'm really a super spiritual Christian, we can know that God's grace is sufficient, because actually he persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. So being a Christian is not coming to church all your life. It's not obeying the list of rules, and you've already got to tick those rules every day. Being a Christian is not being at every single meeting, or is not ever not thinking a wrong thought or not sinning. Being a Christian is somebody that recognizes we can't get it right. We can't save ourselves, but it's only God's grace that can save us. It's only Jesus that can save us. And it's being in that position where you say, well, I can't get this right, and I can't seem to find peace, and I can't seem to find contentment, and I can't seem to live my life in the way that I want to. But yes, you can't do that, and I can't do that. But God can help us by his grace. It's by his grace at work in your life and my life. And Paul said, his grace to me was not without effect. And I love it also in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, where it says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And we know that to be true, but do we really truly believe it? That actually God's grace is a gift. It's a gift to us. We receive his grace and we don't try and earn back his favor. But maybe many of us struggle in our Christian life and go up and down and are spiritually bipolar because we're constantly trying to prove ourselves to God, even though he said, actually, my grace is a gift to you. You've been saved by grace. You've been saved by grace. Yes, I know you've messed up this week and I knew you were going to mess up, but that's why I sent Jesus to die on the cross. Because my grace is sufficient for you. You've been saved by grace. It's a gift. So accept it, receive it. So that if I have a gift here, and I basically said to Glenn here, Glenn, here's a toffee crisp. I know you've got two services to lead this morning. You're going to need that, brother. Have it. Are you sure you want to take it? Great. Okay, take it. Bless you. Okay, Alistair, there's a drifter bar. Would you like a drifter bar? Okay, brilliant. Okay. Good. So you've both got a chocolate bar that's going to sustain you. James over here, I've got a wee gift for you. I hope you don't mind. I've got some money. Is that all right? Yeah. Okay, good. So I've got one of those new pound coins. Would you like that? Brilliant. Okay, you've accepted that gracefully. Now, if I said to one of them, I'm going to give you £200, they might kind of go, okay. Some people receive more greatly than others. But the point is, I'm generally giving that as a gift. I don't want it back. And God's grace is a gift to us. And there is a temptation in doing that, that maybe Glenn or Alistair or James might say, well, okay, thanks for that. What can I give you back? Maybe next time I see you, I'll give you a chocolate bar. Maybe next time I see you, I'll give you a pound. Maybe next time I see you, I can give you a whole box of chocolates. I'll outdo you in my gifting. And if you want to, you know, that's fine. I'm not going to stop you. But I don't expect it, okay? It's a gift. I don't expect anything in return. And God's grace is just like that. He died on the cross, Jesus, and he gave himself up for us as a gift to us. So stop trying to pay him back. Stop trying to pay Jesus back for what he did for you when he died on the cross in pain and agony, because grace is free. And this is a light bulb moment in our life. I was a Christian for 15 years before I got this, that grace is free. We don't pay it back. It's accept it, enjoy it, enjoy God. Enjoy the blessings of his grace. He loves you and he wants to give you the gift of his grace. Accept it. Stop beating yourself up. Stop trying hard, working hard, getting stressed, I'm no good. His grace is a gift to you. Accept it. Be blessed by Jesus as the one who comes as the great gift of salvation for us, and dwell in that. And in the last two verses. It says, no, this is Paul talking. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. So it wasn't that he said, that's great, I've got all this grace, I'm not going to do anything because Jesus loves me. That's not what I'm saying. Don't get that wrong. I'm saying we don't pay Jesus back for what he's already done. It's a gift. But because he loves us so much, we should want to serve him. We should want to delight in him. We should want to bless others because we're so full of the grace of God that actually we become more like Jesus. And so he says, I worked harder than all of them. So yes, by all means, work hard. But don't be doing it in your own strength and don't be big upping yourself like Bob the Builder, I will fix it. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's the grace of God working in the believer that enables the believer to do what God wants them to do because he has a purpose for our life. And elsewhere we read in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Okay, I'd just go and chew on that if you're chewing on a roast dinner today. This afternoon, chew on what that really means for you. See, the gospel is a paradox, isn't it? See, the world say, well, if you want to get on in life, you need to be powerful. If you want to get on in life, you need to be in control. If you want to get on in life, you need to be assertive. You need to do your own thing and let people know you're there because, come on, for goodness sake, you're 37 years old. You need to make your mark on this world. You need to work harder and prove yourself. Or you, whatever age we are, 50, 60, whatever, we need to make sure that the world has recognized we've been on this planet, and so we burn ourselves out trying to do that. But here's the paradox of the gospel. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay, I received the grace of God. It's a beautiful gift. It's sufficient for me, no matter what goes on in my life. And his power is made perfect in weakness. If you're feeling weak today, if health besets you, if grief is knocking at your door, if doubt is lurking, it's a chance for the power of God to be made known in your weakness. Stop thinking that I'll get over there and I'll arrive at that beautiful mountaintop and that's when I'll really be happy. But recognize the grace and the gift of God is sufficient for you such that his power will be made known in your weakness. I can share with you, this week has been a terrible week for me. My stepdad's been in hospital. I've had a number of pastoral visits for people, unknown what's wrong with him. I've spent 10 hours driving up to the north of Scotland back, and I'm here preaching twice today. But his power is made known in my weakness. It's not like, okay, well, I need to go and have a hot tub before I come in this morning and whatever, smoothie before I can get up here. It's not easy, but I'm telling you, the power of God is made known in our weakness because God needs to be glorified in our weakness. Don't get to the place you think, I need to be powerful before I can be used. I need to be strong before I can be used. I need to be in that place on the mountaintop before I can be used. It doesn't work like that. That's not the gospel. It's because he wants to take the glory. We come in our weakness. We come when we have questions and doubts and uncertainty about the future, and we say, your grace is sufficient for me. Yes, I'm a sinner, saved by grace is sufficient for me, and my power is made your power is made perfect in my weakness. I just wonder this morning whether some of us are going, you know, when I get to, imagine life is like bus stops, you know, when I get to that bus stop on Road Happy, that's when I'll be happy in my faith. I'll be pleased in my faith. And we need to recognize that actually we are only going to be truly satisfied in Christ. No matter what's going on in life, his grace is sufficient for you and for me. And as a church, his grace is sufficient for us. No matter what the future holds, his grace is sufficient. And in closing, Our sin, Paul David Tripp says, is what separates us from God. We know that. Yeah, got that. Take that. But it's our self-righteousness that keeps us from running to him for the grace he willingly gives to all who come. Our sin separates us from God. We can maybe understand that. Yeah, okay, you're a holy God. My sin separates, I'm separate from you because you're otherly. But it's our self-righteousness that keeps us from running to him for the grace he willingly gives to all who come. See, if we just think, well, actually, you know, I'm not so sure I really need God's grace. Or, well, actually, you know, I'm not going to bother asking anybody for prayer, or I'm not going to bother asking anybody for help. We miss out on what it is to receive the grace of God and the blessing of God from others and from him directly. There is only one who knows it all. There is only one who can fix it all. There is only one who can be everywhere for all, and his name is Jesus. So we trust in the one that knows it all, fixes it all in the end, and can be everywhere for all, and we delight in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the reminder of this truth, and we so easily can default to trusting ourselves or doubting, struggling, thinking we know it all, or we can fix it all, or be everywhere for all. But we just pray that you would help us to get hold of what it is to understand your grace and receive that beautiful gift and live in the light of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.